Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial, just mention 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The resources that I talk about on the broadcast can be found on the web at equip.org. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, I'm going to be speaking at the church in Cerritos, California. It's in the LA area. For directions and details, simply go to equip.org. All of that coming up this weekend, December 11th, just a few days from now. Wanted to mention just a couple of things before we go to our callers, the first of which is Howard A. Smith. He's a lecturer in the Harvard University Department of Astronomy. He's a senior astrophysicist at the Harvard Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics, and he writes in the Washington Post that humanity is cosmically special. And here's how we know, says Dr. Smith, as we give thanks for our many obvious blessings, let's reflect on a blessing that is less well known, a gift from modern astronomy, how we view ourselves. There was a time back when astronomy put Earth at the center of the universe that we thought we were special. But then Earth got kicked off of its pedestal, and we decided we were cosmically inconsequential. Carl Sagan put it this way: we find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star. And Stephen Hawking was even blunter. The human race, he said, is just chemical scum on a moderate-sized planet. But if you take an objective look, you find exactly the opposite. The universe, far from being a collection of random accidents, appears to be stupendously perfect and fine-tuned for life. The frequent response from physicists offers a speculative solution. They say, well, there must be an infinite number of universes, and we're just living in the one that happens to have the right value. But modern philosophers argued instead that intelligent beings must somehow be the directed goal of a curiously fine-tuned cosmos. Because intelligence is not so easy to produce. It takes vastly more than liquid water in a pleasant environment to give birth even to simple, much less complex, life. Hawking's belief presupposes that we are nothing but ordinary chemical scum. But all the observations so far are consistent with the idea that humanity is not mediocre at all and that we won't know otherwise for a long time. It seems we might even serve some cosmic role. So this season, says Dr. Smith, this season let us be grateful for the amazing gifts of life and awareness and acknowledge the compelling evidence to date that humanity and our planet Earth are rare and cosmically precious. And then he says, may we act accordingly. All of that in the Washington Post opinion piece. And it reminds me of what astronaut Guy Gardner said. He saw Earth from the perspective of the moon, and he pointed out that the more we learn and see about the universe, the more we come to realize that the most ideally suited place for life within the entire solar system is the planet we call home. In other words, life on Earth must have been designed by a benevolent creator rather than directed by blind chance. All of that and more answers on the issue of origins in the Creation Answer Book. You can find that book on the web. It is available for those who support the ministry, prayerfully and financially. Again, check it out at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Ann, listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I have a question about I heard you say that the Catholic Church, you considered them to be saved, but with significant error.
Well,
and I wanted to know what that error was and whether this is error. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Is that error?
Well, I've often said that the Roman Catholic Church is a true church with significant error. And when I talk about significant error, what I'm talking about is that Roman Catholicism forwards the notion that in the intermediate state after death, there are certain sins that can be atoned for by way of temporal punishment in purgatory. By the way, this was defined by the Council of Florence in the 15th century and then defended by the Council of Trent in the 16th century. So this is a late innovation, and it lacks precedence in both Scripture and the teachings of the fathers. As far as Mary is concerned, you know, the Roman Catholics, they hold to what's called the Immaculate Conception. This was defined by Pope Pius IX, and I think it's an unwarranted innovation. And according to this Catholic dogma, from the moment of conception, Mary was kept free from the stain of all original sin. Again, I think that would be a significant error. Though Mary is Theotokos, and though we must certainly venerate Mary, not worship her, but venerate her, and certainly this is the time that we do it during the Christmas season. The idea that she is that she was kept free from the stain of original sin is not a biblical idea, and the problem here is that that the Pope can speak infallibly. When he speaks ex cathedra or from the chair, he is said to do so infallibly, and as a result of that, he is the Pope. Pius the 12th, I think, he dogmatized in 1950 the widely held view that Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Again, all of these are things that ought to be tested in light of Scripture, and then we have to hold fast to that which is good. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Luke in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Luke.
Hey, Hank, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a question about figurative language, and just remember from hermeneutics class in college, talking about figurative language in the Bible, you take what God says in his word literally, unless the context gives you good reason, or else, you know, comparing Scripture with Scripture, you find that there is another meaning to it. And I called in at kind of the tail end of your show last week, and you asked, or you mentioned a couple points in Revelation where the context is showing something to be figurative, which I definitely agree with. But the question that I was wondering is, how then do you come about with the first few chapters of Genesis and interpret that figuratively when what we're reading is, you know, from God, an eyewitness account from the only reliable source as far as, you know, the beginning and even before is God. And so he tells us these first few opening, you know, sentences in the Bible. But when you talked to someone else just before me the other day, and you were saying that we can't take what God says there as, you know, an actual account of what happened in creation. And you said that the stars, day four, that's not talking about God creating the stars. You just, we're just supposed to consider that on the fourth day or something.
Well, I think you misunderstood what I said. In fact, I think the problem with the young earth perspective, and I was pointing this out in my creation answer book, the problem is that they don't take the first 3 days of Genesis in the literal sense in which they should take those days. Because in Genesis, what you have is God employing, according to young earth creationists, non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. But the biblical text literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. So what I say about this is not that you should not take the first 3 days literally, or for that matter, the fourth day. These are literal days that are being talked about. Yom, preceded by a numeral in this case, I think refers to a literal 24-hour day. However, the days are not given to us so that we can figure out some kind of chronology. That was my point. This has to do with chirology. It is to communicate God's purposes in creation and in such a way that we can remember God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of living. That's my point.
Okay, then the follow-up question would be, by what authority do you make those kinds of statements to the rest of us saying that the Bible is or is not intended for such and such? Because in my world...
Well, I think what you have to do is you have to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. So, for example, when I say that evening and morning on the first, second, and third day suggests a literal solar day, on what basis would you say it does not?
Sorry, what was the question?
Okay, so I asked you the question that when I say that the first, second, and third day are literal solar days, on what basis do you say they are not?
Well, solar, pertaining to the sun, which was created on day four, you know, I don't think it's a big deal to have days without, you know, before the sun comes along, because there's going to be a time. It talked about in Revelation, you know, we don't need...
But on what basis are you now taking this in a figurative way? Because the text actually says there was morning and evening the first day, there was morning and evening the second day, there was morning and evening the third day, and then on the fourth day, God created the sun, moon, and stars. So on what basis do you not take them as literal solar days?
Well, on the basis that there is no sun.
But the text is telling you that there's evening and morning, which would indicate a literal solar day.
I don't think necessarily, because you have the light, and all you need, I mean...
No, does not the text say that literally? And we're talking about hermeneutics here. We're talking about taking the text literally, and I'm saying, on what basis are you not taking the text literally? I'm taking it literally. However, what I'm saying is that the text is designed not to give you a chronology as though it takes God 24 hours to do anything, but rather it is a mnemonic by which you can remember God's creative power. Prowess. Now, I have a basis for saying that. My basis for saying that is simply that if you look at Genesis, you recognize these kind of mnemonic devices. For example, you have 10 generations before the flood. You have 10 generations after the flood. That ought to be a clue that these are not sequential. They are symmetrical. Very much like what Matthew does. He has a purpose, a chirological purpose, as it were. to give us his genealogy in series of 14s, just as Moses does in two series of 10. Also, he gives us the 10 major themes so you can remember them with your fingers. And there's a reason for that. He's communicating in a largely oral culture, and he wants people not only to hear, but also to remember. So I think the issue here becomes the art and science of biblical interpretation. You can't violate the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation and make up your own. The principles are pragmatic principles. You have to learn how to apply them. The more you do it, the better you get at it. So it is an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. And it's a science in that principles are involved. I've written about this in a number of different places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code, as well as a flip chart on how you can read the Bible for all it's worth. You can find both resources on the web at equip.org, and I'll be right back with more answers.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2017. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ." As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
C.S. Lewis reminds us that there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God. This truth is beautifully captured in a book titled The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. In appreciation for your support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit online at equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
There you go, Randy Searle's work of equipping and encouraging fellow believers to stand for life and truth simply could not continue without the faithful support of listeners like you to become a member of our CRI support team and to help change our world. Please go to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI. And join CRI's monthly support team. Whatever you could do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lynn in Utah, listening on the web. Hi, Lynn.
Hi. Oh, thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm sorry?
My pleasure.
Okay, thanks. I am very concerned about all the Christians that are just loving the fact that that third temple's going to be rebuilt. And I'm thinking, why I'm not on board with that. I have like a red flag, and it's like, well, why did Jesus destroy the temple? He referred to himself as a temple and us as a temple only to rebuild it. It scares me.
Well, and it should. I think that you are wise to fear that kind of misinterpretation of the Word of God. There's no warrant whatsoever for another temple because, as you point out, Jesus Christ is the temple. We're living stones in the temple of God. And so there's no need for luminous limestone or glistening gold when the master teacher has come. In fact, when we go back to types and shadows, the types and shadows fulfilled by Jesus Christ, Hebrews talks about that as tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, there's no need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. They have been fulfilled in the master teacher.
Well, that's what I thought. And I ordered your book from Barnes & Noble, Apocalypse Code, and they are so slow. I ordered it to go to California to see my kids, and I can't wait to read it because I'm so ignorant about all this, but I just have kind of an angst about it, so I'll be anxious to read it.
Sure, and I also write about this in Has God Spoken?, another book that deals with the idea of the temple. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mary Beth, listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Mary Beth.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing good.
Thanks for taking my call. I have a question. First, I have a statement. The statement is that I believe with all the deceit going around, Jesus warned us to stay focused with our eyes on Him. That's my statement. Leaps to my question, and my faith has really been shaken. I have been praying for discernment, and so I have researched some of my favorite speakers and have come to find out that their behavior doesn't back up what their belief system they say is. And I'm wondering why it is that my radio station would support those speakers. And if you'd like an example, I can give you such.
Well, I really don't know, and I think this is one of those things that you ought to go directly to the radio station with and say to the radio station manager, here is an example of a false teacher, and why are you supporting that particular message? And then give the radio station an opportunity to give you an answer to that question. They may have a good answer to that question. Maybe there's a misconception on your part. And maybe by you bringing it to their attention, they're going to learn about something they didn't know about before. So I think the best thing for you to do is go directly to the particular station that you have in mind. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Gordon in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Gordon.
Hello, Hank. Appreciate you taking the call. Thank you for your knowledge and sharing it with all the people on the radio. I was in church this weekend, and periodically one of the readings that we do is the Apostles' Creed. And I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but I hope you are. I was hoping that you could share a little bit of what your knowledge about where it came from and how biblically correct is it, because when I read this part about in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus descended into hell and then three to hell, the third day he ascended to heaven, I'm awful curious about that. I was just wondering if you could enlighten us a little bit on that.
Well, sure. The Apostles' Creed is no doubt the most precise and poetic summary of the Christian faith in existence. And like the Nicene Creed, it's emblematic of the Western Church. And the phrase, he descended into hell, which, by the way, is not in the Nicene Creed, is a very controversial phrase. Some Christians remove it, some Christians reinterpret it, and some Christians simply refuse to recite it. I would be in that category. I would not personally recite that part of the creed, although I love the creed in general. But I think what we ought to understand is how the Apostles' Creed morphed into existence. I pointed this out on the Bible Answer Man broadcast previously, but prior to crystallization as a creedal confession in public worship, it was recited as a rite of baptism. And then, right around the middle of the second century, these recitations were systematized as a rule of faith, and that was done because of the Gnostic heresies that threatened to subvert essential Christian doctrines. And then, in and around the fourth century, it was codified in the Greek and in the Latin, but not until standardization as the received creed long after the fourth century was this clause that you're talking about, he descended into hell, appended to the confession. And perhaps not officially until the 8th century. So one thing is certain, because the phrase in question did not appear in the Apostles' Creed until late, I don't think it can be credibly argued that it was the profession of the early church fathers, much less the apostles. I think the phrase resulted from a misinterpretation of biblical passages like 1 Peter chapter 3. That help? I guess Gordon is gone. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carla. Carla is listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Carla.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I feel like I had to call you because I have something that is weighing very, very heavily on my heart, and I really wanted to get your take on it. And I don't know if you have been keeping up with the situation with the host of Fixer Upper, the couple, and their church. I don't know if you have kept up with this or are aware of it.
I have read about it, yes.
Okay, because this couple, you know, their pastor at the church that they go to, the writer of an article found a videotape of this preacher basically saying that his belief, his biblical belief, was that marriage was between a man and a woman. And this couple on Fixer Upper made no comment about it. It was strictly the words of their preacher, the church that they go to. Well, now they're being prosecuted like they're bigots and that they're hateful. And they didn't even say anything about it, about their feelings one way or another. And, you know, I never really thought much about, you know, I know the history of, you know, that Christians have been persecuted in this way, but I never really experienced it like this in a modern time. And I think this is so scary. And I just kind of wanted to get your take on it.
Well, I mean, I think this is the iron boot of the LGBTQ community. And if you don't agree with their perspective, it's being forced on you. And it's done in ways that are draconian. And my perspective is that the Bible is crystal clear respecting gender-bending activities. The New Testament derives its prescriptions against same-sex sexuality from the creation order of Genesis. And Scripture contends that wholly apart from access to special revelation, general revelation provides sufficient evidence to underscore God's condemnation of same-sex sexuality. And we would do well to recognize the Bible does not condemn same-sex sexuality in an arbitrary and capricious fashion. It carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. But what the LGBT community, LGBTQ, and you can add other letters, what they're doing now is they're forcing the agenda. They're on a witch hunt. So what do we have to do? Well, we can't have a we, they, siege mentality, that's for sure. We have to recommit ourselves to being salt and light and do that with gentleness and with respect. You can preach the right things in the wrong ways, either too aggressively or too meekly. And I think either one is a big problem. When either conviction or compassion is compromised, a revision is in order. So I think if the pastor preached this in a way that was convicting but was done with gentleness and with respect, then he ought to be applauded for that. And I don't think that any Christian ought to back away from this, because this is not a peripheral issue. I mean, this is a central pillar on which civilization is constructed. So we should never...
You know,
go ahead.
Oh, and you know, Hank, what is concerning to me is this. It's not the fact that the LGBT community disagrees with a lot of Christian belief. It's the fact that they're saying, okay, you don't agree with me, so I'm going to destroy you. I am going to get you fired from your job. I am going to ruin your business. You know, I mean, and that's what I think should be scary to Christians. I mean, you know, I just feel like that Christians should really stand up and take notice of these things that are happening.
Well, that's right. And all too often what we think is that the solution is found at the ballot box. And as I've said on previous broadcasts, the ballot box is necessary. It's not sufficient. What's important is for us to recognize that the culture is being corroded by the entertainment industry, by the media, by the educational industry, and much, much more. But our consciences have to be captive to the Word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. The temptation that many have to yield to cultural norms will continue to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocities. And yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed on our collective lives. Going to leave it at that. Up against the station break. Be right back.
Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Thank you. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. With about 2 trillion galaxies, each with billions of stars, the numbers simply boggle the mind. Yet the psalmist says, "The Lord determines the number of stars and calls them each by name." As technology advances, what astronomers once thought were flickering stars turn out to be inconceivably immense galaxies at distances they could not begin to fathom. The Heavens Proclaim His Glory is the title of a new book offering a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope in full-colored pictures. This beautifully crafted book will ignite conversation and keep before your consciousness the majesty of God. To receive your copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Now with more of the answers you need today, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the quote of the day actually is imprinted on one of the pages of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, which is one of the offers available for those who support the ministry. The quote is from Abraham Lincoln. And Lincoln said something that I think is profound. He said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God." And that quote by Abraham Lincoln, the quote of the day, imprinted upon this picture of the majestic Sombrero Galaxy. That galaxy's hallmark, of course, is a brilliant white bulbous core encircled by the thick dust lanes comprising the spiral structure of the galaxy. And as seen from Earth, the galaxy is tilted nearly edge-on. That brilliant galaxy was named, of course, the Sombrero, because of its resemblance to the broad rim and the high top of a Mexican hat. The galaxy, though, is 50,000 light years across. Think about that, 50,000 light years across and 28 million light years from Earth. Indeed, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. David was right, and so was Paul, when he said his eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Layton, Utah. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your ministry.
My pleasure.
Anyway, my question is, my nephew just got engaged, and I was wondering, well, he's gay, so that means he's going to have a wedding, and the issue is, I wish more preachers would talk about it, because there's a lot of, this is not just my problem, it's a bunch of Americans' problems that we should go to the wedding or not.
Yeah, in fact, we actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal titled, Should Christians Attend Same-Sex Weddings? Because this is so prevalent, and so many people are encountering this dilemma. What do I do? Yes or no? Dr. Michael Ross was on the side of yes. In his view, he would not officiate nor participate in the service, but he would actually go to the wedding. And he says that the principal reason he would do that was to maintain the right to continue to evangelize and speak biblical truth. In other words, his idea would be to reach as opposed to repel. Joe Dallas, who I greatly respect, has exactly the opposite opinion. He would say, no, I would not go to that wedding because, in his opinion, he blesses and supports the union in going to the wedding. And so what we do is we lay out the two opinions that two esteemed scholars have on this so that you can make up your decision by testing what they say in light of Scripture.
All right. And what was the name of that thing?
Well, it's the Christian Research Journal, and the article is titled, Should Christians Attend Same-Sex Weddings? You'll find the article on the web at equip.org. If you can't find it there, just hang on. We can send you a copy of the article.
Okay. I'll just hang on. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joseph next. He's listening in Bakersfield, California. K-E-R-I. Hi, Joseph.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, this question's more of a two-parter. I'll make this quick since we're running out of time. For the past few weeks now, in my church college group, we've been watching speeches from the 1990s from the young earth creationist, Dr. Ken Ham. And he's been making some very good arguments, talking about the Bible, dinosaurs, and creation. But there were some statements that made me think, that making me question him. I know about the debate he had with Bill Nye that didn't end so well, but what he said was, if you believe in millions of years, you can't be a Christian. He said, and again, this is from the 1990s, so there's got to be more information now. So how can you be a believer if you believe in the fossil record? That's my question.
Well, I think it's more than the fossil record itself. I mentioned this on a previous broadcast, but the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies, I think, leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than thousands of years. And I also frequently point to star life. I think that's a persuasive argument as well. Star life depends on star mass. A star like the sun has enough fuel to burn an estimated 9 billion years. Conversely, the fuel of a star half the size, and this is a size, this is a little counterintuitive, but half the size of the sun may last as long as 20 billion years. And as such, the universe is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And so while biological history may be a matter of inference, I think astronomical history is a function of direct observation. Star formation can be observed in all of its stages. You can see a star in infancy, in midlife, and you can see a star that's burned out its nuclear fusion as well. So I think what's important here is not to make this an acid test for orthodoxy, because the Bible really doesn't tell us how old the universe is. The Bible is chirological. It is meant to give us God's purposes in creation. If you want to know how old the universe is, then I think that what you ought to do is you ought to look at God's imprimatur on the universe that he created. And when you do that, I think that there is ample evidence that we live in an old universe. So, for example, a lot of young Earth creationists, and Ken Ham is one of them, I believe, they forward the notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age. But that's logically unfalsifiable. In other words, you can neither prove it nor can you disprove it. I'll give an example. How can you prove false the notion that you were created 5 seconds ago and that your recollection of the previous statement that I made is not just an implanted memory? Or consider, and I think this is a great example, an observable astronomical event. This is the famous supernova 1987A. And the reason I bring that up is it's an event with an identifiable before and an identifiable after. So here's the deal. Prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy, a galaxy 168,000 light years away. And then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes, and it becomes a supernova. Let me put that another way. 168,000 years ago, the star exploded, and then in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Then the supernova, we'd have to say, well, it's like a documentary film of an event that never really took place in the first place. So the notion that the universe is not authentically old but merely appears to be old, I think, creates more problems than it solves. And what good teacher is going to ask students to put faith in a textbook intentionally filled with lies? So I think there are a lot of problems associated with that viewpoint. So again, if you look at the scriptures, The issue becomes, how do you read the text in the sense in which it's intended? Instead of reading your predispositions into the biblical text, well, one of the big problems people have is they read their paradigms into biblical passages. And I talk about that in the Creation Answer book. But on the other hand, you have to do science well. You can't simply obfuscate when it comes to science. I mean, you think about what churchmen did years ago. They would point to Psalm 93:1, and they would pontificate, The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. That's what the psalmist says. But what's the problem? The problem is that's not the intent of the passage. Because if you look at the context, you find the meaning. The kingdom of the Lord who is robed in majesty. And by the way, that's not a comment on God's clothing. That kingdom cannot be shaken by the pseudo-powers of the earth. That's the point of the passage. So in an attempt to find concord between science and Scripture, you have passages that are robbed of meaning and magnificence. I think about Isaiah 40:22. You have young earth creationists saying that teaches sphericity because it has the moniker circle of the earth. You also have progressive creationists allege it points to Big Bang cosmology, stretches out the heavens. Then you have anti-creationists saying it supports flat earth mythology. But the idea is here that they're taking the text and reading the text in a way in which the text is not supposed to be read. And so with astronomy texts in hand, you have leaders in the progressive creationist movement contending that the book of Job, arguably the oldest in the Bible, contains a stunning reference to Big Bang. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And you have skeptics supposing that an unevolved Job thought earth was set on pillars. He shakes the earth from its place and makes the pillars tremble. So the point here that I'm trying to make is there people are reading something into the passage that the passage isn't intended to communicate. The point being, learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and then do science well. And then we can be effective witnesses to the world. One of the reasons I wrote the Creation Answer book, it is available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. I'm speaking at mock speed because I only have 10 seconds and I'm going to be off the air. But thanks for tuning in. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in 2017. Give a tax-deductible special year-end gift within the month of December. Because the Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.